2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening. And while you're turning there, I have a confession to make this evening. This morning when everybody was being introduced, the missionaries and so forth, pastor said that he'd not heard me be that quiet anytime in the future. Well, that was not my attempt at humility. It would be nice if I was really that humble. But I had my hearing aids turned up real high, and I thought I was just fine as far as volume was concerned. Amen. So I want to tell you something, that I can turn you up or I can turn you down, depending on whether I really want to hear you or not. Yeah, go ahead. But the truth of the matter is that hearing aids aren't all they're cracked up to be. And nobody makes hearing as good as God can make it. Amen. So I recommend you protect your hearing and keep it as your natural hearing as long as you can. Like they tell you when you first go in, we can't fix it, but we can help it. Well, I don't know whether that's really true or not. I got $3,000 worth of hearing aids stuck in each ear, and I'm just as confused as I was before, so I don't know about that. But I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad to be here. I have to tell you that I'm deeply humbled by what God has seen fit to do in this place. And you missionaries and chaplains, and actually church members as well, you folks are what makes this happen. If it weren't for you, that would, what Brother Robbie and I do would be pointless. And I want you missionaries to know, and you chaplains that are out there on the front lines, that you're this guy's hero. And we just can't tell you how much we appreciate you and what you're doing, your vision, your drive for the things of God, and your passion for the work. And you're just very much appreciated. I want to preach to you tonight. Title of the message tonight would be The Chosen Soldier. And we have, it's a fill-in-the-blank type of a message tonight. And so you can take it home and either look at it and review it, or you can use it to start a fire. It doesn't matter to me, but may matter to you. So there'll be an opportunity here for you to get one of those in your hands. And if you're lacking a pen or a pencil, why ask around somebody close to you there. They may have an extra one that they can share with you. But let's look in our Bibles, please, this evening at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin by reading verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, his young protege, that he's a soldier. And so are all Christians. I notice that there's no, it's not recorded in the scriptures here how Timothy came to be a soldier. We're not told whether he volunteered or whether he was conscripted into the, drafted into being a soldier. But nevertheless, he's a soldier. So are all Christians. And you see, none of us actually have the luxury of kind of just coasting through life, soaking up the blessings of God without any responsibility to the one who bled and died for us. And to this young man, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the opportunity of being here in this place with this fine group of folks. We thank you for your word tonight, Father, and how it never fails to challenge our hearts. And so we would pray this evening, Lord, as we look into this and as I attempt to bring this message that I believe you've laid on my heart, that you would just unlock my tongue, Father, give me clarity of thought, but then, Father, would you anoint the ears of those that hear tonight, that we may be looking truly to hear from you, to speak to our hearts, to deal with us, that we might go out of this place better than when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I think that my prayer, as I close it there, that we may leave this place better than when we came in, is a tall order, but not a tall order for God. For God is in the business of continually improving his people, amen? And we ought not to get to the place, we should never get to the place, to think that we have arrived or I'm close enough to the Lord and there's nothing else that can be said or done. I've heard it all. But rather, when we come into the house of God and we look into the Word of God, expecting something from God, will not be disappointed. God always is in the business of refining his people. And so I want us to think about this idea of being a chosen soldier. In verse 4 here, the second part, it says, who have chosen him to be a soldier. And so what kind of soldiers are we to be? Well, we're not to be what is called a summer soldier or sunshine patriot. A couple of years ago, I spoke to that and I gave an illustration, but I want to read again to you into your hearing the words of Thomas Paine, which some people think that Thomas Paine was an atheist. Actually, he was a deist, but probably would make him closer to an agnostic. But nevertheless, he was one of our founding fathers. And he made this statement concerning the Revolutionary War. He said in this first part, at least, I'm sure you'll recognize, he said, "These are the times that try men's souls." Most Americans have heard that. But he went on to say, "The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of men and women." By summer soldier, what Thomas Paine was speaking of was in that era, in that time, there were a large number of men who were farmers. That was the main occupation in America in those days. And they would plant their crops in the springtime. And they would go off to fight in the Continental Army in the battle for freedom, in the battle for separation from England. But yet, regardless, it would seem as though how difficult the conflict was and what kind of a battle was raging at the moment, when it came time to harvest the crops, they would leave the Continental Army and return home to harvest their crops and stay there until they had planted their fields the following spring. By sunshine patriot, he was referring to a term that had, at that time, had come to be known, and it was relegated to people who, as long as the war was going well, they were all on fire and all excited about being a soldier. But when things begin to go wrong, and the battles begin to be lost, and it didn't look very bright for the Continental Army and for the separation from England, they would leave and go home. These were called sunshine patriots. As long as the sun was burning and bright and things looked nice, but when the clouds of adversity began to come, they would return home. Thomas Paine was undoubtedly speaking about the fact that what was called for in that era, and by the way, what is still called for in Christianity today, ladies and gentlemen, are not people who will just go to battle on the battlefields of the world for a time, for a season, or when things are just good and then return when they're not, but people who have the drive and the dedication and the determination and the passion to stick it out regardless of how things look. And so as I see this thing here about what he's saying here, I come to the first blank there on your paper, What kind of soldiers are we to be? Well, according to this, according to what the Scripture says, number one, I have to be a good soldier. Missing word good. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so a soldier, a good soldier, is one who can endure hardness. The phrase actually means the suffering of evil. And it carries the idea of trouble or distress or affliction. And of course, immediately comes to our mind the idea of physical suffering. And we thank the Lord for those who have in the past have gone on, some of the missionaries that we would hold up as great examples of missionaries who have had to suffer physical affliction because of what they were trying to do, get the gospel to a lost and dying people. And yet so many of them were, in many cases, locked away in bamboo cages for years at a time. And we look at them and we shake our head and we wonder what dedication these men of God and these women of God had. And yet, that's the idea of enduring hardness that the Lord is speaking here. And so the idea there, the suffering of evil, missing word there, suffering. Be underneath that. It also conveys the idea of a feeling which the mind suffers. And so there's not just physical suffering, but oftentimes there's mental suffering. There's the kind of anguish that probably only people that have been through that kind of suffering can really understand. But the idea here is whether it's physical or whether it's a mental type of a suffering or affliction or distress or trouble, the idea is that Paul is telling young Timothy, this is as a soldier chosen of Jesus Christ, this is what you're called upon to do, to endure hardness as a good soldier. And then secondly, he says you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, when I think of the being a soldier of Jesus Christ, I'm aware of the fact that the enemies are out there are, first of all, they're his enemies. They're the enemies of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts in chapter 13, you'll not turn there, but when the missionaries first are sent there from the church at Antioch, they get to a particular place and they meet this guy by the name of Bar-Jesus. And we're told there that as they're dealing with him, that he's called, he's referred to as the enemy of all righteousness. And we had better understand, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody that we meet out there is going to be a candidate for salvation. Some people have steeled themselves against God and against the things of God to the place where they become the enemy of all righteousness. That's not to say they can't be saved. What I'm telling you is there are not our idea of somebody who is just waiting on the missionary to get there because I need to get saved, I want the gospel. As a matter of fact, in 40 years of ministry on the mission field, I can tell you this, that there have been a very limited number of people like that I've ever met. Most of them don't want the gospel. They want to be left alone. They want you to go home and leave them as they are. They're content, they think. And so there are the enemies of the Lord. But secondly, his enemies become our enemies. And the Bible says this, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 8, to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may, what? Devour. The idea there of devouring has the idea of ripping and tearing and pulling apart the individual. Satan doesn't just want to derail you, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to devour you. He wants to gobble you down and silence your testimony. And so we need to understand that there is an enemy to be dreaded, but we're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Secondly, according to the Scriptures, we're to be a striving soldier. And if you'll look at verse 5 there, he says, and if a man also strive for mastery. So we're to be a striving soldier. And what are we to be striving for? Well, I wrote down three things here that popped into my mind that are suggested here. First of all, we're to be striving to please him. And if you'll look at verse 4 there and the last portion of the sentence there, He says that we may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And you know, I've come to the place in my life, I don't know whether I've turned a corner or turned a page, but at least in my understanding, I've come to believe and to understand that just about every problem that I might have as an individual can be covered by asking this question: what pleases the Lord Jesus? And I want you to understand that he will never lead you. He is never pleased with anything that's contrary to Scripture. You could have a lot of ideas and a lot of things that humanistically might seem right, it might seem good, and it might seem that they would work out wonderfully, but if it's contrary to Scripture, it doesn't please the Lord. Mark it down, dear Christian. It doesn't please the Lord. So what am I to be striving for? I'm to be striving to please him. First of all, I'm to live by faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And I'm not to draw back. You notice there I put down there that Demas drew back, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and John Mark drew back. And Acts 13, we were already speaking of that, but after that encounter there in verse 10 with Bar-Jesus, then it talks about John Mark, and it doesn't tell us why he returned back. Demas, it says about Demas that he returned back, having loved this present world. That was his problem. He didn't like to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There were some things that they were going through, and he just needed to hang around a while. If he thought that was bad then, they were going to get a lot worse. Amen. But the point is that he was unwilling to do that. And having loved this present world, can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that loving this present world more than loving the Lord Jesus Christ and having a passion for his ministry is not pleasing to the Lord? Well, that was a pretty weak amen. I'm glad I got something. But the point is that we need to understand that if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if we're going to please the Lord, then we're going to have to learn to walk by faith, and we cannot turn back. Secondly, not only living by faith, but walking by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please him. And so there are many things in the ministry and even many things in the lives of Christian people that we cannot always see our way, can we? We cannot always see beyond the next step that the Lord has placed us there. Yes, his word is a lamp unto our feet, but it's a lamp. It's not a flashlight. It's not some kind of that throws a great beam 30 yards ahead. It's a lamp that only shows me the next step. And beyond that, it's by faith. And so I know when I'm walking with God, I have to take this step by faith, and then another step by faith, and then another step by faith. You know, you're looking at a guy that, in my youth, I'm a farm boy to start with, and so we lived on the farm and rode the school bus back and forth, you know, and I wasn't with a lot of people like city folks are, and I would be what, in those days, what was called an extreme introvert. I like my tractor and my cows better than I like most people, amen. Matter of fact, the cows had more character than... Oh, never mind. I'll get in trouble if I go down that road, amen. But the idea being that we never know where God's going to take us. And I probably am speaking to some folks tonight that God has been burdening your heart and he wants you to please him, but you cannot take that first step. You have light for the first step. Can I tell you tonight it's okay? It is of the Lord. Go ahead and take it and go where God is leading you and do what God is bidding you to do, and it'll be okay. And you never know what God may do with you. You might be the next great evangelist or the next great missionary. You might be the next William Carey, or who knows what the Lord might do with you. But we have to walk by faith. And so not only as a striving soldier am I to be striving to please him, but I'm to be striving for masteries. According to verse 5, it says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, And so the idea here is not just being mediocre. The idea here is not just doing enough to get by. The idea here is not just doing enough around the church so that the preacher will think I'm okay and I'm doing good. The idea here is to win. Striving for masteries is the idea that he's trying to get across to us there. And as a striving soldier, not only do I need to strive to please him, but I must strive for masteries. It's the idea of an athlete competing for a championship. He's not messing around. He's taken all the weights off of his ankles and all the weights that he has used in training to build up his muscles and to gain stamina. He's taken them off and he's laid them aside because this is it. This is the World Olympics. This is where it's going to happen. And if I'm ever going to reach my goal, I must win this race. I must win this competition. That's the idea of this. My father-in-law, he's with the Lord now, but in his high school days, he was a runner. He went out for all the track and field events, and I shouldn't say all of them. I know that he was a great cross-country runner. And I said, well, what got you interested in that? He said, coon hunting. And I said, coon hunting? And he said, chasing my coon dogs through the woods at night. And anyway, he got involved in it, and he told a story one time about he had gone to the state finals, and he was a favored winner, and he was favored to win, in other words. And he said that he started out at the back of the pack. It's not a, you know, cross-country race. It's not a sprint race. It's a race that, you know, there's a lot of longevity there. You have to finish, you know, and so forth. And he said he started out at the back of the pack. And he said they went over hill and dale and jumping creeks and logs and so on and so forth. And he said that one by one he began to pass the other competitors in the race. He said they got down to the close to the finish line, and there was a place where the ribbons that kept them in bounds where they were supposed to be running, so nobody took any shortcuts. He said it narrowed down to where it was supposed to be single file, and the rules were once you hit that, no passing. And he said he was in the front. And he said that in that shoot, the guy right behind him that had been real, you know, when he passed this guy early in the race, but the guy was right with him the whole rest of the race. And he said he passed me in the chute and actually crossed the finish line before I did. But a judge saw it. And the boy was eliminated. And even though he was striving for masteries, what does the rest of the verse say? Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the point here being that we have to go by the book, ladies and gentlemen. And one of the things that was such an encouragement both in the Sunday school class and in the morning message was the insistence that Brother Morrison had and Pastor Snow had upon having it right, doing it right, not cutting corners, not thinking that we have a better idea than God had on how to do it. Did it ever cross your mind that as much as you loved missionary, as much as you love the souls of those that God has called you to, that God loves you, God loves them a million times more than you do? And I want to ask you this question. Since that is so, does it figure in your mind that he would therefore give you an inferior plan of reaching them? Think about that. In other words, the models that we see in the Scriptures that the New Testament church continued to, you know, just something you read it in the Scriptures doesn't make it a model for doing it today. But we need to find out, did the early church do it that way as well? And I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen, that when we search the Scriptures and we study the Word of God on how to do missions, I'm telling you, it cannot be improved upon. You can't break the rules and expect to be crowned at the end. And so we are to be a striving soldier. We're to strive for masteries, but we're to strive lawfully. The word lawfully there means agreeable to the law, properly, done properly, in other words. And so what does that mean in practicality? Well, a couple of things. It means we're not to use Peter's sword to cut the ears off of Christ's opponents. It also means that we're not to try to call fire down from heaven on those that reject Christ like they did in Samaria. A couple of the disciples there, you know, they didn't like the way that Jesus was being treated. And so they just said, well, shall we call fire down and have that gobble them up? That would have suited the disciples that way, but it didn't serve the purpose of the master. And so we're to be a good soldier, we're to be a striving soldier, and then finally, we're to be a focused soldier. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The idea there of the word warreth, it means a full-time soldier, missing word, full-time soldier. It's not talking about somebody taking off work for the weekend for a single fight. You get that? It's talking about being in the battle, whether you're called to preach, whether you're called to evangelism, whether you're called to the chaplaincy, whether you're called to the mission field, whether you're called to be a faithful member of Calvary Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. We're to be full-time about it. Not a summer soldier. Not somebody that's going to come when they don't have anything else to do while the crops can get along and grow on their own as God sends the rain from heaven to do so. But then I must return and take care of the harvest. That's not the kind of soldiers that Thomas Paine thought the revolutionary needed. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not the kind of soldiers that are recalled for today either in the pews of Calvary Baptist Church or the missionaries of All Points Baptist Mission, the chaplains of All Points Baptist Mission, and our visiting pastors and missionaries. We have to be about this at full time. Not a sunshine patriot, not somebody that's going to be aboard as long as things are going well, but somebody that knows truly how to endure hardness as a good soldier. Then it says, look at it again, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. And the idea of entangle means to plait, to braid, or to weave together. That's what entangle means here. To plait, to braid, or weave together. Now I have some things that I've been working on this week. And I have just have a seat there. I'm not ready yet. But I'm going to get ready. Don't go away. I braided something here. I only did the 3-chord braid because the 4-chord braid was too hard and I couldn't figure it out. Some things on YouTube don't work as good as they appear to work. Amen. But let's suppose tonight that this red braided cord here represents our passion for the things of God, our love for Jesus Christ, our determination to be faithful to please Him, our determination to be where He wants us to be doing what He wants us to do, to be acting like He wants us to act, to be behaving in a way that brings honor and glory to Him and pleases Him. Let's let this represent our passion for the Lord. And by the way, I think that the Apostle Paul's rope would have looked like this. The question tonight is, what does your rope look like? You say, why do you think the Apostle Paul's rope looks like this? Well, there's a couple of different reasons from the Scripture, but one of them is that in one place the Apostle Paul is looking forward to what's coming. And he knows that there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be problems. There's going to be things in life that are going to be hard to handle. Might be painful. And he says, none of these things move me. What is it? Acts 23 or something. None of these things move me. Hang that up on number one. So we know it's possible to not be entangled to not have the cares of this life and the things of this life, the burdens and the concerns that we have, it's possible to have a rope that doesn't have that woven into it. But we all have to have a house. All have to live somewhere. We all have to have clothes to wear. We have to have a vehicle. There's other things we have to do. We have to hunt deer. Amen. And Brother Robbie has to hit a golf ball every once in a while. But if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, our rope, wrong pocket. Where did I put that one? Oh, yeah, that one's right here. Yeah. Our rope begins to have, that's why that was in that pocket. I got to tell you what this is. This represents the cares of this world, the cares of this life. This represents the things that so many Christian people are consumed with. Paul said of these things, none of these things affect me. I don't think he was saying that in a braggartly fashion, but I think he said it for our edification and for our benefit, that we might know that it's possible for a human being to live without having the things of this world woven in with our passion and our concern for the things of God and our obedience to the Lord. So hang that one up on number 6 because that's the other extreme. But sometimes what happens is that those things get a little bit close together and we start to weave in, we start to braid in, we start to plait the things of this world in with our passion and with our obedience and with our determination to serve God. And y'all can't see this probably in the back there, but what it means is that pretty soon our rope is not pure and it's not clean. And can I tell you this, that pleasantness that the Lord may find with our life and the way that we're doing things begins to be called into question. Does your rope look like this? Truth is, most of us are at least like this. Because so many things in this world affect us and are part of our decision-making process. Hang that up on number 2. Well, we can get a little further down the line because, where do I go next? Oh, yeah, over here. Because things can become a little more blue as time goes on. Hang that up on number 3. There are a couple more pockets. And it can get even worse. And pretty soon the passion and our love for the Lord and the things of Christ and our service and our obedience for Him begin to become obscured and overcast by the things of this world. Number 4. And then finally things get real worse, real worster. Some of these words I just make up as I go along, amen. They're not real words. But the things of this world become so important to us that the things of the Lord begin to fade into oblivion. And they don't seem very important to us at all. And I'm wondering tonight, put that up on number 5, Brother John, thank you. I'm wondering tonight, if the Lord were to look into our hearts, and if we were to take this idea of being a focused soldier, listen, we're to be a good soldier, we're to be a striving soldier, but we must, above all things, be a focused soldier. And if the Lord were to portray the way we are and the way we see things and the way we think and where our heart is really at, what is our rope going to look like? Is there a chance for us to be like the Apostle Paul was, where none of these things affect me? None of these things move me? I'm not moved by that, the Apostle Paul said. And yet the Apostle Paul ate and he traveled, and the Lord blessed and supplied all of that and took care of him. But can I tell you that the Apostle Paul, like no other missionary the world has ever known, had a passion for the things of God that just wouldn't go away. Oh, that the Lord would allow us to see the truth of this idea, as he says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment, and then we'll close. But Matthew chapter 13, Brother Morrison was there this morning, and I thought he was going to steal my thunder. I almost jumped up and said, get out of that chapter. Or he was around here somewhere. But we're familiar with the parable, are we not, of the sower that went forth to sow? And we're familiar that the seed is the word of God, the field is the world. And there are four kinds of soil that the seed may fall upon. We understand that, right? We get it? Y'all with me? Well, somebody's say amen or grunt or something. Okay, you're with me? We understand that. But can I tell you that there's a secondary lesson here as well? And the idea is this. If you look at verse 22 there, the Lord is now explaining this parable, and he says in verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, I know that that's an application directed primarily to unsaved people in the ground and so on and so forth. I get it. But the secondary application is this, that what was true of the seed being planted, seed being cast out, as we heard this morning, there's also an application here for me. And an application for you. Because if the seed, listen, if the cares of this world, what does it say? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do what to the word? They choke the word. And as you go along in life, you move down here from what could be number one type of a rope, and you become a number two, and a number three, and a number four, and a number five. And finally, I believe it's entirely possible for a real, true, born-again believer, an actual Christian, for his rope to look like this. Why? Because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word, and he has become unfruitful. And I just think tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that maybe we need to take a look at ourselves again and just ask ourselves, where am I at in this? What does my rope look like? I toyed with the idea, and then I thought it would be unfair, but I toyed with the idea of asking us to come up here one at a time, and we would have heads bowed and eyes closed, and nobody would be looking. I'd probably be peeking, but nobody else would be looking, and ask you just to lay your hand, your finger on the rope that you think is what you look like to the Lord. What kind of a rope do I have? What do I look like when it comes to this business of not being entangled, not being encumbered, not being burdened with the things of this life? How effective can I be? Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, that your effectiveness will be directly related to what your rope looks like? It will be. How do I know that? Because the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word, and you'll become unfruitful. I decided not to do that. And I decided not to do it because I'm not sure where I would go with that. But I can tell you one thing, that while my heart's desire to be over here, I got to confess to you, I'm not there. I want to be. But to be here, ladies and gentlemen, requires that I walk away. I'm not saying that you can't have things and that the Lord, you ought to enjoy what God provides for you. Amen. But listen, I'll tell you something. Not until we get to the place where that kind of stuff just doesn't matter. Amen. What matters is pleasing Him. Does my life please Him? Does my dedication, Does my passion for the things of God, does that supersede everything else? Is that more important than even life itself? And if I can get to that place, I can be like the Apostle Paul and say, none of these things move me. Oh, that the Lord would speak to us and we'd have a heart and a passion for the things of God. And we would put away this monkey business of allowing the world to be such a strong influence upon us. We, dear friends, must pull out off all the stops. We cannot be a summer soldier or sunshine patriot in these last days. I would suggest that the job requires us to be committed to Christ. Well, John chapter 15 and verse 19 says this, you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Out of what? And can I say, if he's chosen us out of the world, that the things of this world should not have such a grip upon our hearts? That our passion must be for the things of the Lord. And in closing, their conclusion, we are chosen to be soldiers. Every Christian is serving somewhere in God's army. Some are on the front lines, while others are serving somewhere in the supply chain. Those chaplains that are here today and will be here this week, they've got enough military experience to know that an army's not going anywhere, the front line isn't going anywhere unless there's a strong supply line bringing stuff continually up for the battle. And members of Calvary Baptist Church, the reason that we need for you to be strong Christians and to become like this and moving our rope from over here at the blue side, number 6, over towards number 1, the red rope, are to be passionate about the things of God and not allowing the things of this world to affect us and to have a grip upon us and be such a controlling factor in the decisions that we make in life is because you're part of the supply line. We have to have you. You're important. You're not just, oh, I'm just nobody. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You can be part, but you must be determined to fulfill the role that God has chosen for you. All are important. All are part of the battle. All are in the fight. And I'll close with this sentence. If you are not in the fight, you may need to question your understanding of the nature of Christianity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We have an instrument. People come. Are you in the fight? What is your passion in life? Is it the things of God? Or have the things of this world crept in and have become so important to you that you're stifled? Would to God that we'd get this thing right and that our passion for the Lord would become of the utmost importance, the most important thing in our life. The altar's open. Some are coming already. You come as we sing, as the music plays.